Hebrews chapter 9. Find Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. We'll continue our series in Hebrews, talking about the new covenant that Jesus made for us available that changed everything. Hebrews 9. And if you remember, just a little recap, we talked last week about the kind of the old order of the high priest and what that entailed and what all he had to do, how the priests did stuff daily. You know, every day they did stuff. But only the high priest could go in behind that second curtain one time a year. He offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And he had to do everything just right, just in the right order. If not, then, you know, he could have died back there. So it was really a different setup than what we experience today with Jesus being our high priest and fulfilling everything for us. And I am so thankful that the sacrifice Christ made was the last sacrifice needed ever for sin. And so we talked about that last week. We'll pick up tonight, Hebrews 9, starting with verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then, talking about Jesus, he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. And I got this next three words underlined. Actually, three words underlined in my Bible. He has appeared at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't that good news? He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did it one time, one sacrifice. Not every year, not, you know, all the time, one sacrifice forevermore. He paid that price. The Bible says that if he hadn't been the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect priest, he would have had to have suffered his whole life, like every other priest, every year going in, every year going in, every year going in. But not this high priest, not Jesus. One time, he put away sin. This tells me that I don't have to let sin control my life. I don't have to have dominion over my life. I don't have to be reminded all the time of what a failure I am because Jesus died for my failures. I don't have to always remind myself of my past and how horrible of a past that I had, how horrible that I lived, all the people I hurt. That no more should be part of my conscience because the blood of Jesus has now purified my conscience, and I don't see the sin anymore, but I see the righteousness of Christ in me. I don't see what I was anymore, but I see what I am in him. I am now redeemed. I am now forgiven. I am now reconciled. I'm now his child, and that's what I see. We talked about how the law was never to save us. The law was to point us that we need a Savior because none of us could keep the law. Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It was appointed for man to die. Man had to die because of sin. Jesus came in the form of a man with no sin, but took on our sin. So he had to keep that appointment with death in order to settle the account. It couldn't be settled any other way. So he did keep that appointment with death and then took our judgment upon himself. So that when we see Jesus, you know, John 3:17 gets overlooked a lot. Everybody knows John 3:16. But 3:17 gets overlooked a lot. 3:17 says, for I did not come into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but I came that through me you might be saved. John 3:17 is a very key verse talking about that he came to take our judgment. He was judged for us. All our sin was put upon him. And now we don't have to walk around under the bondage of sin wondering, am I free? Am I not free? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I forgiven? Am I not forgiven? The devil is always reminding us the things we do make us not right or not holy. And that's just not the case. Jesus has settled the account. He has paid the price. The debt is handled. The blood's been shed one time for all people forevermore. So I walk in the freedom of that sacrifice that this high priest made, and I thank God that he made it for me. So I can walk with victory. I can walk with peace. How many Christians don't have peace about where they're going when they die? That should never be. Man, you're a Christian. By you not having peace, that tells me this, that you don't have faith that what Jesus did was enough to secure your salvation. I've got peace. I know Joe Brown has peace. I've got peace to know, Jesus, you put away sin by your sacrifice. You went behind the veil one time and settled the account. It's not up to me to get saved or stay saved. God, you paid that price. I can't do anything to get saved. I don't care how good I try to live. I don't care how holy I try to walk. I'm not going to be saved by what I do. I am born again by what this high priest did, going behind that veil, putting away that sin, saying, I'm going to take all of your sin upon me, and I'm going to bury it with me at Calvary. And when I rise up out of the tomb the third day, all is well, and I rise with your redemption. I rise with your life. I rise with your eternal future. I rise with the debt cleared, and you are paid in full, and you are free now from the penalty and the judgment and the death of sin upon your life. That's what Jesus did. That's how powerful he is. That's how powerful that blood is. That's why the songs about the blood are so powerful. You know, it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood, it never loses its power. It doesn't lose power because it is constantly, constantly changing lives. Constantly. That one shedding. Think about this. Every year, the high priest had to continue to make offerings for the sins of the people. Every single year. Here comes Jesus. I've got this. What every priest before me couldn't do, I'm going to do. And he did. And he fulfilled the law that nobody could fulfill. The judgment, our judgment, was placed upon him. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, talking about the blood of the goats and bulls, that are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Let's talk about this. How does this apply to me today? Oh, it applies. Because that's what we're still trying to do as Christians. We're trying to make our offerings to God perfect us. And none of our offerings we make before God perfect us. They don't complete us. Nothing we can do. We can shout hallelujah. We can say amen. We can praise God. We can give our offerings. We can fast and weep and mourn and dance and shout and witness and do all the things that we do as Christians. But none of those offerings perfect us. What perfects us is the shed blood of Christ. That's what perfected, and that's what completed us. And so though in the old covenant they would do this every year, and we just read, it can never take away, it can never perfect the ones that were coming. It never completed it. There was still always something missing. We can't complete ourselves with works and with acts. Now, we're going to produce good works as Christians. A Christian should pray. A Christian should study the Word. A Christian should be a light and a witness and love people, forgive people, all of that stuff. But none of those things make us holy before God. There's many songs about the blood of Jesus, and there's one that talks about when I see the blood. There's a verse in a song, when I see the blood. That's what he's looking for, covered by the blood. Remember the days of Egypt when the death angel was coming through, that last plague of Pharaoh's day, the last plague come through, and God told Moses to take the blood, the goats and calves, put it on top of the doorpost. When the death angel comes by and it sees the blood, it'll have to pass by. Well, church, you covered by the blood tonight, death don't have you. The grave can't touch you. hell don't want you, because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. And when he sees the blood, she's good, he's good, he's good, she's good, he's good, she's good, he's good, she's good, playing Doc, he's good. When I see the blood, that's what perfects us, not by our stuff. And we got a lot of Christians trying to earn their way to heaven. Jesus has done that for you. And so many Christians don't have peace. Man, I had an uncle in a nursing home who died about 6 years ago. Went and saw his grave this week, me and my dad, his brother. And he stayed so tormented. He was a good man, loved God, served God. And every time we go visit the nursing home, he would say, well, I'm going to make it. I hope I make it. I don't think I'll make it. I think I'll make it. And I thought, how tormenting is that? That you can't enjoy now. Enjoy your salvation. It's like driving a car that you don't know who's going to make it where you're going. That's torment, ain't it? I hope she makes it. Made it. Salvation. I want Christians to have peace to know it's not about what they do to earn salvation. The Bible's clear on that. It says that, you know, salvation's a gift of God. Lest any man boast. It's a gift. God gave us a gift. He hand-wrapped it and he gave it to us and says, this, you know the old beer commercial, this bud's for you? Let's change it. This blood's for you. This blood's for you. I mean, that's what he did, man. He gave us this precious gift. Moses was a good man, but he couldn't see God apart from the blood. Job was a good man, but he was just as lost as the heathen out in the street. He was just as lost because he acted right. Didn't mean he was right inside. He was still dirty because he was born into original sin. And the only remedy for original sin to be healed was that righteousness had to cover that original sin. And none of us were born with righteousness naturally, because we came the same way through fallen man. But not Jesus. What made him different? He was born of a virgin. He didn't come through man's blood. Man didn't taint the womb and the seed of Jesus Christ. A virgin conceived this great Savior. And he was born apart from that original sin. He wasn't contaminated like we all were. That's what makes him the only and perfect solution. So we got to enjoy our salvation. Don't try to always be condemned and wonder if you've done enough. I mean, we'll never do enough to pay God back, right? I mean, we can't. So we enjoy the ride. Sit back, fasten your seatbelt, and enjoy the ride, as they say. Verse 2. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But they did. Look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Think about that. Every year they had to make these sacrifices. So when they walked away from the first year being forgiven, so to speak, on the way home, they were already thinking about, I got to do this again next year. They're conscious. The law continually reminded them that they were violating something. How many of us are on an interstate and you're on a road and you're always trying to look for the next speed limit sign, because sometimes it changes. You're like, you know, what's the speed limit? 55, 65, 45? One. You're always so aware of your speed, because that's the law, right? You're aware. How fast am I going? What's the speed limit right here? They went away every year, but they still weren't covered by the blood. And they had to remember, I got to do this again next year. Aren't you glad that this one price, this one seed of Jesus, this one sacrifice forevermore settled your sins? That you don't have to continually think about what you've done wrong, but you can think about and focus on what Jesus did right. And that was, forgive me of all of my failures. Forgive me of all of my past. and forgive me of all of my future, because I'm going to make mistakes in the future too. Just because we get saved, have a born-again experience, doesn't mean that we don't do anything wrong no more. I know a lot of good, godly Christian people that have a that talk like a sailor sometimes. I've seen them. Had a guy I used to work with, man, down at Walmart. He talked about how good church was on Sunday, and one of these real religious types, you know what I'm saying, religious types. Talk about church on Sunday, and man, he would use every four-letter word he could in the back room. I'm sitting there thinking, okay, it's a really mixed signal here, you know, but okay. But you know what, even for this guy, the blood was shed, and because we say something or do something after we're saved, which we all do, we all will, we all have, and we all continually will, doesn't reverse, doesn't negate what Christ did for us. And that's the peace that we need to come to terms with. That Jesus, I can't do nothing to be saved, but trust what you did was enough. And God, I sure can't keep my, how can I keep something I didn't earn? Bible says we didn't earn that. It's mercy, it's grace, it's unmerited favor. I didn't earn it. It's not like a job that I work hard and I get promoted. I'm like, yeah, man, I did that. I worked hard and put in the sweat and the tears, and they saw it and they promoted me. You can put all the sweat and tears you want, but it doesn't make you holy. Christ has settled the account, one sacrifice. And because of that, instead of being conscious of our sin nature, we need to be more conscious of our righteous nature that Jesus has now given us. Because verse 4 tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. We have people today still trying to offer bulls and goats, so to speak, metaphorically, I mean, in order to take away their sins. Look, we are supposed to follow the Word of God. We keep His commandments the best that we can. We honor God with our life. I agree with all of that. But there's a big distinction in the things that I do making me saved versus me being saved causing me to do the things that I do. There's a big difference. And we have people still trying to think they've... And we hear that. I mean, I run into a lot of people, religious, and they boast about what they've done. Really, I'm talking about spiritually things, what they've done. And that's good. Okay, great. But you know what? You still had to come through the same cross I did to be saved, period. Your works. Here's what we have a hard time with. We all got egos. I don't care who you are, we got egos. We got our egos. We want to be liked. We want to be the strongest. We want to be the bull on the hill, so to speak. We want to be the man. We all got an ego to a certain degree. You know, if Sharon is... Another girl was working, and they're working in the fitting room, and they've got the same job, and they're working, and one girl's getting all the attention by the manager, and they're kind of ignoring Sharon, even though Sharon is sweet and quiet and mild and nice. Inside, she's boiling mad. I'm doing the same job, and I'm getting overlooked. Hello, I'm Sharon Brown from Ohio, and I demand some respect up in here. That's what she's thinking, because we all have a little bit of ego. We all want to be honored. We all do. It's human nature. We want people to honor us and bless us and brag on us. We all have that. You know, I love when Melanie gives me a compliment after 27 years of marriage. When she gives me a compliment every now and then, I really enjoy that. You know, she says, I like you dress nice or just something, just a little something. I swell up real big. Yeah, thank you. Still makes me feel good. We enjoy that. The problem spiritually is we have egos as well. And so if Charles is doing all this godly stuff, I mean, man, he's on fire for God. He's working hard for God, and he's, you know, that's great. And then he sees Gail right here, and Gail's just, he's, you know, he's here and showing up, but man, he ain't doing what Charles is doing. We ain't careful. Charles is like, you ever fast, brother? I've been fasting for God. And Gail's like, no, I don't fast. I like pizza too much. I don't fast none. Mm-mm. Well, I give this much a week. You give that much a week? No, I don't give that much a week. Well, man, I volunteer 10 hours in the church. You do any volunteering? And all of a sudden, we start getting those goats and bulls in a way. Thinking that those things is what makes us more right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes us right with God. And when we come to that term and we come to that solution and realize that, then yes, we will serve God, we will follow God, and we will be a light for God. But we'll realize it's God that saved me, not me. It's God that did this, not me. It's God did all the work and I get all the benefits. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. That's why it's called mercy. Mercy came running. It's unmerited favor. I have something I don't deserve. I have something I didn't earn. I have something I can't keep. The Bible says that we are sealed till the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. That we're sealed by the Holy. I'm not sealed by me. I'm not sealed by a denomination or a church or a preacher or a priest. Man, I'm sealed by God Himself till the day of redemption. And when something is sealed, guess what? It is nothing gets in and nothing gets out. It is tight. It is sealed. It is secure until the day of redemption. Years ago, I used an analogy that Joe Brown liked, I believe. I believe it was Joe Brown that liked this analogy. If you ever done any canned beans, canned something, you seal that thing, right? And man, them beans, whatever you got in that jar, good for years, years and years. It's sealed, it's tight, it's preserved. And it's preserved and sealed until you hear this. Right? And when that pop happens, you've unsealed it. Well, God has got us sealed, and we're going to stay a sealed green bean until the trumpet does that. And then we will walk into what He's called us to be. Trust that in your Christian walk. I'm not sealed by what I do. Man, I'm sealed by what He did. I'm not saved by what I did. I'm saved by what He did. We just read for the last two or three weeks. All these priests went in week after week, day after day, year after year, offering sacrifices that could never take away sin. I mean, if these priests who were so holy and so righteous and who put the right clothes on, and I mean, these priests that God called had to live total submission to the will of God in everything they did. We read that last week. They couldn't even move out of town. They had to stay in the town they were in and always be on call. They had to dress a certain way. They had to go in and do everything just right. They had to change that bread out in tabernacle on every Sabbath, once a week. They had to light the candles every single day, the two lampstands, they would light it. They had to do everything to a T exactly right. And if they did all of that and they still couldn't have sin moved out of their lives, what makes us think in 2019, all of us new age heathens, we got any hope? Because we sure don't operate our lives like that. I mean, we sure don't come to church in godly garments sometimes, do we? We sure don't offer all the, we don't go through all the protocol of keeping everything ritual and keeping everything like the Bible says and all of that. All of the stuff they did, they were still in their sin. They couldn't take it away. But it gets good. It gets better here. Y'all just keep hanging on. You look doubtful. Verse 9. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." He came to take away the first. Our lives do not operate anymore in the old covenant pertaining to keeping that to try to obtain salvation. He's closed that door that he may establish the second and open the new door, which is the new covenant, which is grace. And I thank God for that. Verse 10. By the which we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of Charles Lofton once and for all. Look at this. We are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time for all people. One time. One sacrifice. We're not sanctified by our shouting, though I like to shout sometimes. We're not sanctified by our praise, which I like to praise. We're not sanctified by our giving, our fasting, our all that praying, our reading, all that, which once again, we do those things as God's children. That's who we are now. But it doesn't sanctify us. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes, all time making offerings, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We need to quit offering our bulls and goats up and trust the Lamb of God's enough and follow that. Next verse. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Man, this is why Jesus is so wonderful. This is why he's so incredible. This is why we sing praises to our Heavenly Father. Because nothing that we could ever do, none of our offerings could ever take away sin. You can't give yourself enough money to get to heaven. You can't shout your way to heaven. You can't praise your way to heaven. You come through the shed blood of Calvary. That's how we obtain eternal redemption. He forever sat down on the right hand of God. Next verse. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Then verse 14, here it is again. For by one offering. Now, I went through my Bible through here and circled. In verses 10, 12, and 14, the one is mentioned or once is mentioned four times. Just in those verses. Once, one. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Man, we've heard sanctification taught through the years as something we do, haven't we? We've heard it taught that way, something we do to get sanctified. I've heard preachers say that. You got saved, now you got to get sanctified. I've heard that. How do I get sanctified? I can't do anything about that. I can just trust God. I can follow God. I can obey God. I can hear God. I can listen to God. Yes. But sanctification is not something I can do. I've been sanctified and set apart for the purpose of God by the grace of God. Forever. I'm perfected. I'm complete. Things are right between me and God now. And they're not right based on what I do. They're right based on what he did. So I'm thankful for that. I said Sunday that you can't, I think it was this past one, I said you can't outrun, you can't out-sin, you can't out-rebel the love of God. Now you can get yourself in a pretty bad pickle. And you can bring some storms into your life by your actions. But you can't outrun his love. Well, I'm mad at God. Well, guess what? That don't affect God. Don't affect God. Well, God knows I ain't talking to him. Don't affect God whatsoever. He loves you through your stubbornness, through your rebellion. He loves you. He loves you. The Bible says God is love. His love's not based on if you act a fool or not. His love's based on he loves you. That's just all there is to it. There's an unconditional love our Father has for us. The Bible says he knows the frame. He knows our frame. He formed our inward parts. He knows everything about us. He knows our personality, our nature, our temptations, our tendencies, our actions, our thoughts. He knows all those things. We're not catching God by surprise because we rebel. Because we say, well, God, they died, and I'm mad at you because you could have saved them. So you know what? I'm done with you. God ain't boo-hooing over that. God ain't like, oh, no, please come back, please. He knows how you're going to respond. And you know what he does? It's like we talked Sunday, the prodigal son. He's right there where you left him, right there. He's just waiting. Old Charles will get it straight one day. He'll realize, and I'll be right here. And I ain't going to throw him under the bus. I ain't going to kick him down. I ain't going to say, I told you so. I ain't going to say, oh, you want to come back now? Oh, well, you made your bed, lie in it now. God, don't do that. Man, God is constant, a constant, loving, forgiving, compassionate God. And we think somehow that our actions cause God not to like us. I'm not saying God always approves of what we do, but he sure is not going to quit loving Roger because Roger has a moment of unchristian conduct or, you know, non-religious behavior, whatever you want to call it. And all of a sudden, he don't love Roger no more. Oh, you know what? Well, you blew it, Roger. You know, you had grace. Now you don't. I think about that commercial. I love that commercial, the insurance commercial. We've got the dollar bill and a fishing hook. Almost got it. Almost had it. Almost had it. How many Christians live a life, you know, we think God's that way. Ooh, you had grace. Now you messed up. Now I'm taking grace back. Okay, you come to the altar, repent, cry, boo-hoo. Okay, you got grace again. Then you go out Saturday night and act a fool. Now you don't have grace no more. God does not do that. We're reading all these verses that confirm what God did for us. He once and for all and forever settled the account. We can enjoy our Christian walk. I wish people would be as committed and understand their have a knowledge of God like they do their football team. How many people you hear, the worst fans are the Cowboy fans. If you're a Cowboy fan, I'm sorry. Y'all are the worst fans. But you hear people say, Cowboys for life, hell or high water. I'm a Cowboy fan. You're a Cowboy fan, aren't you? I'm sorry, Shirley. Cowboy fan. You know, no matter what, where they win, I'm a Cowboy fan. Where they lose, why don't we turn that around spiritually, right? Whether I'm acting good, I'm a child of God. Whether I'm acting a fool, I'm still his child. He's still my God. He is my Father through good, through bad, through hell and high water. He is my God, and he is constant in every season of my life because I'm a child of God for life. Steeler Nation, Cowboy Nation, Tar Heel Nation. How about saying no more condemnation? That's what I like. No more condemnation. I'm a child of God. And now I am now God's nation. I'm part of God's nation. And he doesn't forsake me when I mess up. Because church, I mean, I'm going to put this just real real tonight. If God forsook me because I mess up, then I'm not really covered by grace. I'm still being judged. I'm still being covered by my behavior, not by his finished work. And there's a huge difference. His finished work looked. We sing that song, right? He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. You know, that the at the cross. And, you know, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Well, he did. And he knew after we accepted him, after he called us by name, after we said we're, you know, saved, we're going to start following God, that we would still have this kind of ride our whole lives. I'm going to tell you, I don't care how holy we think we are, there is a lot of good seasoned Christians that have a ride like this their whole lives. They have good spiritual moments, then they have some bad spiritual moments. But God doesn't forsake us in our bad spiritual moments. You know, roller coasters filled like this, ups and downs, hills and curves and upside downs and twists and corkscrews. But all of that's part of the ride. And so I don't always have to be on top of the hill to enjoy the ride. I'm still on the coaster, no matter what position I'm in. And I'm still God's child, whether I'm on top of the hill and things are right, or whether I'm going through a corkscrew about to fall out the bucket. I'm still on God's ride. He's got me. He has got me anchored in there with like that roller coaster harnesses, you know, so tight, man. He's got you no matter what. I'm part of God's nation. And I believe that and I trust that. And I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to have peace about that. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us, but after that he had said this is the covenant that I will make with them. This is God's word now. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. In other words, it won't be outward observation. You know, it's the old saying I use a lot. It's like saying, you know, I would steal that if I wouldn't get caught. Well, that's not the right attitude. You know, I've never once, I can honestly say in my life, I've never had a moment where I thought, man, you know, I could steal that, but man, I won't get caught. I didn't have that moment. I didn't ever want to steal because, oh, I don't know. It's wrong. You know, it's wrong. To take something that's not yours, that's wrong. That's morally wrong, and it goes against what God has put in my heart. When we start living for God based on an inward desire and not on consequences of what if, well, I better do this or man, God will send the lightning down. Well, that he don't want you to serve him like that. You know, I don't get Melanie things for her birthday or anniversary or Christmas or whatever. I don't give her a gift just so she don't beat me. Well, I better get her something. She'll go tear me down. You know, she'll go fuss and nag for the next 3 days about it because she wouldn't anyway. I do things for because I have a desire inside to do things for. I don't have to. There's no law that says when I go to the store, I've got to always bring her home a Snicker bar or a Kit Kat bar. But sometimes I do. I'm standing there in line. She comes to my mind. I see that Kit Kat and I see her face because she's my Kit Kat. She's my peanut butter cup. And so I see that and I say, here, baby. And I'll just take her one just because I want to. Well, yeah, but that ain't but a dollar. Ain't none of y'all bought me no Kit Kat. I'm just saying. I do it because it's a desire. I sent her flowers for, what was that for recently? Our anniversary, yeah. Sent her flowers to work. I can't remember what it was for. But I sent her flowers. So I sent her some gifts. I get them mixed up. I sent her flowers to work. She wouldn't expect me that. And I hadn't sent her flowers in a long time. I wouldn't. Huh? Well, it's been a good year for you. So, but I went years and not done that. But I went by the floors, handpicked out what I wanted, told her what kind of what I wanted, filled the card out, and said send them to this address. Not because I had to. I mean, they're flower. Melanie's not even really a flower person. I mean, she would rather have a big Kit Kat bar. But. I said that because there was a desire for me to want to do that. I didn't have to. There's no obligation. She wouldn't have thought no less of me if I hadn't sent her a flower that day. None. Because she wasn't expecting it. But I wanted to do something for her. When we serve God like that, that's when we walk in his peace and his joy. When we serve God because we want to, we have a desire inside, not because of a fear of what's going to happen if we don't. God doesn't operate in fear. He operates in love. He really does. The last two verses will close us out tonight. Verse 17. Miss Melanie, you got your Bible turned? Oh, who's got their Bible open? Anybody? Teresa, read verse 17. Sorry, that's a tablet. How to say that? Go ahead, Teresa. Isn't that powerful? Their sins and iniquities. In this new covenant, he's saying your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. What he's saying is no more will the sin nature be the judge against your life because I've paid the price for your sins. It no longer stands in the way between me and you. That's been handled. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to charge it against you. I'm not going to use it when you're at St. Peter's Gate and roll out the scroll. Charles Lofton, let's go to the L's. There you are. And old Peter's shaking his head going, oh my God, O-M-G-S-M-H. If you don't know what that means, that's slang for oh my God and shake my head. And so he's sitting there going, man, whoo, Charles Lofton. Oh my gosh. How'd you even get this far, brother? I don't know, man. That's where they sent me. I'm here. Well, let me take a minute and look at this. This verse, this new covenant tells us that when Charles accepted the blood of Jesus on his life, that all of that was canceled out. God doesn't see that anymore. He sees forgiven. He sees redeemed. He sees my child welcome home. We are the ones that keep remembering all of our sins, don't we? And all of our iniquities. We're the one that keeps ourselves tormented with all the things we've done bad and all of our mistakes. And it keeps us paralyzed into enjoying the freedom and the price that He's already paid for us. He's paid a price. You know, we enjoy freedoms in America because soldiers through the years gave their life for this country. They gave their life. And we honor that and we celebrate that. We sing songs, you know, right? At least I know I'm free. The men who died for me, I'm free. We talk about it all the time. I celebrate freedom because those men and women who died for me. Spiritually, why don't we do that? God, I'm going to celebrate my freedom in you because you died for me, God. You're the greatest soldier of all time that paid a price for me to walk in freedom spiritually and know the benefits I have is because of the price that you paid, not because of me. Last verse. Now, where remission of this is, the word remission means forgiveness. Where forgiveness of these sins is, where it is, there is no more, and underline that in my Bible too, there is no more offering for sin. Let that just sink in for a minute. I want you to look at that verse. Where forgiveness is, we know we've been forgiven through Jesus. Because of that forgiveness, there is no more offering for sin. Lay down your bulls and your goats. They have no effect on you whatsoever. And enjoy the forgiveness that this Lamb of God paid for you. Enjoy your freedom. This is our new covenant. And I am grateful and I am thankful to be covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Because if it was up to me to be in heaven, based on my resume, I'd be way, way short. We'd all be short. I would be way short. If my holiness was based on my thoughts, my actions, what my eyes have seen, what my mouth has spoken, by my attitude, I'd be lost. I'm thankful that God saw beyond all of that and says, I want to just handle this thing. Because, man, they're struggling. and, you know, He settled my account. Once again, the law was never intended to save mankind. It was never intended that. It was always in place to point us to a position of knowing we need a Savior because we can't do it. We can't keep it. We can't achieve it. New covenant. Thank God we're in it. Thank God we're part of it. Enjoy the peace of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, as we close this service out tonight, I pray that truth will resonate in the hearts of those that heard it. God, I know we've been so programmed our whole lives that we have to do something. But God, if we're living that way, we're still in works. We're still trying to do something by our own abilities, by our own power that we can't do. God, I accept the sacrifice you paid. I believe in this beautiful sacrifice, the nail-scarred hands that went to Calvary for me. The words you uttered, God, on the cross, it is finished. I trust that. I believe those words. And God, I will follow that. I know I'm saved by grace. It's your gift, not anything I can do to earn. And I trust that. Thank you for paying the price. Thank you. There's no more offering for sin, but you pay the final offering forever for humanity. We thank you and we praise you, God, for this beautiful covenant that you have made with your people. We give you praise and honor. You are our Heavenly Father, a God of love, mercy, and forgiveness. Let us show that to those around us with open arms, pointing them to your precious grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.